The rest of us will be in Luke chapter 4. So if you would find your place there in Luke chapter 4. Before we stand, I'll just give a little bit of kind of what's happening moving forward as far as the preaching goes. And a lot of you know this, but Pastor's been here. This is where Pastor left off in Luke chapter 4. And from the moment that I knew that God would have this transition take place, I knew that God led that I would just pick up where he left off in more than one way, right? And God's been using Pastor in a magnificent and awesome way, and it's been God that's been doing that, and then I don't see any reason why we wouldn't just keep going, you see? And so as far as our ministry goes and what we're doing, we're just going to pick up where we left off. As far as the preaching goes, the plan is to go ahead and pick up where he left off, which is Luke chapter 4 on Sunday mornings. He's going to, by the way, be preaching every Sunday night until the February 12th, which will be their last Sunday here in Fall City. But the plan is that he will be preaching every Sunday night. Did I say Wednesday night? I meant Sunday night if I said Wednesday night. So every Sunday night. And then on Wednesdays, he's kind of just finished a series there at Ecclesiastes, and he's kind of in between. And so what we're going to do is finish up where I left off at 1 Thessalonians. So we'll be at chapter 5 this Wednesday. And then Pastor, what he's going to be doing is preaching through Deuteronomy, and really fast. He's got 5 chapters tonight, so clear off the spot, you know, eat dinner before you come, because you're not going to get home till 10, and no, I'm sure he won't do that. But he's going to, Lord willing, finish up Deuteronomy, and then we'll pick up, again, where he left off in Joshua. And you might ask, why do we do that? Why do we just go through books? Why don't you just come up with something to say every week? And I could do that, I guess, but what we want here is for the Bible to guide us. And so I want the Bible to guide me, and then as God is guiding me and this church, I want it to always be done through the Word of God. If I were to just to pick packages, it's like an insurance or something, pick passages that I liked, there's danger there if I do that all the time, because I'll just preach the passages I like instead of the whole counsel of God, or there's temptation there for me to know, you know, what's happening in your life, and then me to pick a passage just to let you have it. And that's not right either. And so what we'll do is, we'll all have problems along the way, won't we? And we'll have things that need to be corrected, and you'll be shocked how that it just happens to be right where we're at. And that's what it means to preach expositorily. And so we're just going to preach the whole counsel of God here. Amen? And let the Bible be our guide. And so we're going to do that right here in Luke chapter 4. Now, I will say, Pastor preached, I believe, verses 1 through 4. Is that right? And so what we're going to do is, just for my own clarity, is to back up to the beginning of chapter 4 and start right there and kind of lay the groundwork that way. And we're just going to take two verses today. So it's going to be like 15 minutes sermon, okay? Right? Yeah, you know that already. And so Luke chapter 4, if you wouldn't mind to stand when you find that, Luke chapter 4. And we'll start right at verse number 1. We'll give a little bit of context here in just a second. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan. And so where he just was being baptized by John in the Jordan River. Remember that? And then the voice from heaven, God the Father himself, his voice spoke and said, "This is my Son. I am well pleased in thee." And we get confirmation from God himself that he is the Son of God. Okay, awesome. Highlight maybe the most high point in Jesus' life up to now. And now we come to the lowest point in a lot of ways in Jesus' life. From a high point to a low point. And he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. The wilderness is not a fun place. This is not where we celebrate. It's the wilderness. And then it gets worse than that. Verse 2. Being 40 days tempted of the devil. You know, the temptations we're going to read about over the next few weeks, that's not the only 3 temptations. He was tempted for 40 days, relentlessly. 40 days, hungry, weak, and being tormented by the devil. And then, the last three come, and that's what we read about. But for 40 days, tempted the devil. And in those days, he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And yeah, he was hungry the whole time. Well, the reason that's kind of like a segue into the first temptation, which we'll deal with that next week, okay? And so for now, we'll end our reading there. And the title of the message is this: Turn Your Trials into Triumph. You didn't know what the message was, didn't you? Oh. Turn your trials into triumph. Let's pray and we'll get into it. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for how it does guide us. And Lord, you know how much we need it. Lord, we're so sinful, even as we did learn in Sunday school, that we're so wicked of ourselves. We're broken, we're weak, fickle, and if left to ourselves, we would really just destroy ourselves. And we're thankful that you've given us your word to help us, to guide us, to direct us, to show us where we're wrong, and show us the right way to go. And without it, we don't know where we'd be. I don't even want to think about it. So I'm thankful. I pray that you bless your word this morning. Help me as I declare it. Help us all be attentive to it. I'm ready to hear from you. Christ in my prayer, amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated. So as we come to chapter 4, Luke has been making the case that Jesus is the Son of God, even from the very beginning. We have Gabriel's testimony to Zacharias that he's going to have the forerunner to the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And then we have Gabriel's testimony then to Mary and said, you're going to give birth to, you will be the mother, the bearer of the Messiah, but he's not just going to be any baby. It's going to be supernatural, isn't it? And God is going to, he's going to form him right in your womb. God himself will create the Son of God, and he'll be God's very direct creation in your very womb, and you'll deliver the Messiah, the Savior. We have Simeon's testimony and Anna's testimony. We have John the Baptist's own testimony, who pointed at him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. And then in chapter 3, we have the testimony of the Father himself, who said, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so we know at this point that Jesus is the Son of God. I hope that's clear. That's been Luke's point. He's the Savior. He's the Messiah. He's the one that's been promised. He is the Savior of the world that will take away the sin of the world, save us from what? From our sin, save us from destruction that our sin causes, both in this life and in eternity. He is our Savior. But if Jesus is going to save mankind from their sin, he would need to be able to defeat sin. Right? If Jesus cannot defeat sin and Satan, he cannot be our Savior. If he's to save us from our sin, he has to defeat sin. You see, there was another man who was created by the very hand of God, wasn't it? And he was sinless, and he was perfect, and he had everything he needed to live a sinless, perfect life with God. His name was Adam, right? He was created by the very hand of God, walked perfectly with him in sinless perfection. But then Satan shows up, doesn't he? Yeah. And the first time Adam is tempted with sin, he falls. And he falls and catapults all of humanity into sin and condemnation. And the Bible says that because of that, that sin nature was passed upon all men. And since the fall of Adam, humanity has been born into sin under the judgment of God, under the condemnation of God. And when you were born a sinner. And I want to say this, there's nothing you can do that sends you to hell. We were all born on our way to hell. We were all born sinful. We were all born under the judgment of God. We were all born separated from God. And if we were to die in that condition, then that's when we spend an eternity away from God. And that's what hell is. And that's the problem of man, isn't it? But here's what's cool about it. Immediately after that, what happens? God promises to send a Savior, doesn't he? And he says, the seed of the woman. And I know it's 2023 and we're not allowed to teach real biology, but women don't have a seed. Women have an egg. The man has the seed. What's the seed of the woman? Well, a virgin birth. God said, I'm going to create a new man inside the woman, and he's going to take away the sin of the world. He's going to bruise the head of Satan. You see? And from the beginning, God promised that he would come. And now he has come. And that's Jesus, isn't it? As Paul put it in Romans 5, he calls him the second Adam. And by one man, Adam's sin entered into the world, but by another man, sin is forgiven. And we have access again with the Father. You see? He's the second Adam. In fact, Luke sort of alludes to that in the very last verse of chapter 3. And he's at the end of a genealogy, and he tracks Jesus' genealogy, first of all, back to David, to prove that he is the Messiah, because the Old Testament said he'd be the son of David, didn't he? And then he tracks him back to Moses, and then he tracks him back all the way to Adam, doesn't he? In verse 38, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam. And here's what he says next, which is kind of confusing, which was the son of God. Well, he wasn't the son of God in the same way that Jesus is the son of God, but he was the son of God in this sense. He wasn't the son of anyone else. No one else birthed Adam. God made Adam, you see? But so he was the son of God, but not the same. How do you know that? Well, look how Jesus and Adam were so different. Adam, the first time, he was all man, wasn't he? Adam was all man and none of God. And the first time he was tempted by Satan, he fell. Jesus isn't like Adam. Jesus would have been different than Adam. Satan, listen, the first Adam came and he was perfect before God, and Satan was able to get him to fall and cast all humanity into condemnation. And now the second Adam is here, and Satan would love nothing more than to make the second Adam fall and wipe out any chance that humanity has for salvation. Isn't that what Satan would want? And that's why we have this account. Satan wants to destroy Jesus, doesn't he? He wants to get him to fall, because if Jesus falls, listen, if Jesus gives in to temptation, he cannot be the Savior, and we have no hope. And Satan would love nothing more than that. Of course, Satan can't beat Jesus, can he? Because Jesus isn't like Adam. Let's look at the contrast again. Adam was in a perfect environment, the paradise of Eden. Jesus was in a barren, desolate wilderness. Adam lived in a sinless world with no problems. It was very good. That's what God said about the universe. It was exactly how it was intended to be. Jesus lived in a sin-cursed world. Adam never faced temptation. Jesus faced, well, not until Satan tempted him that one time, right? But Jesus, he's faced 30 years of normal living temptations, and then 40 days of direct attack from the devil, and then the final three come. And with all of that, Adam fell. Jesus didn't. Because Jesus isn't like Adam, is he? Jesus is God himself. And God knew that if man was going to be saved, if there was going to be someone to fix all of this, he couldn't just choose another man. If mankind's going to have another chance to have their sins forgiven, if he's going to have a Savior, God knew he couldn't just pick a person. He couldn't pick someone who is righteous, because they will fall just like Adam. And sometimes we get mad at Adam. We're like, this is not fair. Why are we all suffering for what that guy did? But here's the problem. We would have all fell. And that's why God couldn't have just chosen another man. No, God had to come himself, didn't he? And that's exactly what he did. God himself came. The capital S, Son of God. And he came. John says he was with God, and he was God, and he became flesh and dwelt among us. Because He was the only one that could save us from our sin. And your good works aren't going to save you from your sin. There's nothing you can do to fix your sin problem. You're cursed by sin. You were born under condemnation to God. You deserve hell. I deserve hell. We deserve the judgment of God. And our only hope is what Jesus did. Our only hope was that God came and became a man and lived among us. And the Bible says was tempted at all points like we are. That means at every point of his life, he was tempted the way we are, yet without sin. And that man who came and lived a sinless life did not have to pay the wages of sin, which is what? Death. He did not have to die. But he chose to die. Why? He chose to pay a debt, listen, that he did not owe. And he chose to pay our debt that we could not pay. That's what Jesus did. And now, to be saved, to have your sins forgiven, to be made right with God again, born separate from him, God desperately wants us to be reunited with him, and he sent his son. And now all we have to do, we don't have to be better, we don't have to do all these good works, we don't have to turn over a new leaf and then accept Christ. No, no, no. It's backwards, friend. We have to accept Christ, and then we have a brand new plant. We have a brand new life, and God can begin to work in our life. That's the plan of God. And people ask, why would God send anyone to hell? God has never sent anyone to hell. In fact, God did everything possible. He did everything possible to give you access to heaven. Listen, our Creator, he made things perfect. He made it exactly how it was intended, without sin, without any of the problems that we have today. He made it very good. And then we came along and destroyed it. Didn't we? And then here's what he did. He could have just said, you know what, fine. Remember in Sunday school we said, the scariest thing God can do is just let us go our own way. And God could have said, fine, go your own way. Face the destruction of your life now. Face the destruction of my judgment in all of eternity. Fine. God doesn't have to care about us. God doesn't have to love us. God doesn't have to be concerned that we spend eternity away from him. He's God. But he does love you. He loves you so much that Philippians said he humbled himself to be a man. That took a lot. Hey, just that God became a human is a big deal. And lived among what he created that we messed up. But then he humbled himself even further, didn't he? He became obedient unto death. He didn't have to die. He chose to die. Even the death of the cross. He was beaten and spat upon and his facial hair ripped out of his face. And the Bible says he was so beaten that you can already tell he was a man. He suffered and he bled. That's our God that did that. And then the thorns were crushed onto his skull. And he was nailed to that cross. Why? Because he loves mankind so much that he is not willing that any go to hell. And that, my friend, is the question. Why would God love us that much? I can't tell you that. But he does. And he loves you. And he created you. He knows of your sinful condition. He knows what you deserve. You know what you deserve. Jesus made a way to be forgiven. And all you have to do is come to him. Humbly, recognizing that you need that, and asking God to forgive you based upon what Jesus did on the cross. And that's it. Faith alone. That's what God asks. It's incredible. And so, he's the Savior of the world. And this battle in Luke 4 is critical. It's critical. Between Jesus and Satan, it's critical because it proves that Jesus was worthy to be our Savior. If Satan can make Jesus fall, we have no hope. If Jesus defeats Satan, he can save us from our sin. And so, in verse 1, Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And so Jesus was full of the Spirit, led by the Spirit. You see that? Kind of double emphasizes that. You might be asking, well, why would Jesus need to be led by the Spirit? What's the deal with that? Isn't he God? Yes. Jesus is as much God as the Holy Spirit. Actually, if you look at the authority structure of the Godhead, he would be even an authority above the Spirit, wouldn't he? It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so, he's as much God as the Holy Spirit. But When Jesus, listen, this is important for you to understand. When Jesus came to become a man, he voluntarily set aside some of his divine power as God. So that, why? So that he could be an example for us. He could be an example for us. And Jesus chose to strip his divine power and to submit himself to the power of the Holy Spirit. You see? He submitted himself to the will of the Father, and he submitted himself to the power of the Holy Spirit. You see? Jesus chose to do that. He was still 100% God, but he chose to also be 100% man. And to do that, he had to submit himself to the will of the Father and submit himself to the power of the Spirit. And not rely on himself, but to rely on the power of the Spirit. You see? That was what God did for us. And so his true humanity allowed for the Holy Spirit to work through him. Hebrews says, again, he was tempted at all points, like as we are, yet without sin. And so he made himself fully human and chose, listen, he chose to experience temptation like we do, but he fully surrendered to the will of the Father and the strength of the Spirit. And because of that, he was able to overcome every temptation. And I want to say this, I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's what our example is, isn't it? We are able to overcome the temptations of the devil when we submit ourselves to the will of the Father and we submit ourselves to the power of the Holy Spirit. He was our example. He came to be our Savior, but he came to be our example. He came to live the human life exactly how he intended it to be lived, which is like by this, by submitting to the will of the Father and by submitting to the power of the Holy Spirit. You see? So he wanted to show us how to overcome temptation. And so again, it says, Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost returned from Jordan and was led into the wilderness. And so did you know this? Oftentimes, our hardest trials of life come directly after a spiritual victory. You notice that? The hardest parts of our life come right after a high point. Often the high points lead straight into the low point. And that's what happened here, isn't it? Jesus had the high point of his life and then led straight to a low point in his life. Do you know what else tends to happen? We often face the strongest temptations right before we're about to do something incredible for God. Right before God's about to move, what happens is what? The devil gets involved and he fights, doesn't he? And Jesus is right there. He was just confirmed by the Father, a voice from heaven, "This is my son." And then he's led into the wilderness. And then right after the wilderness, what does he do? He launches his public ministry. And he's about to be used greatly by the Father. And oftentimes, our lowest points come right after a spiritual victory or right before a spiritual victory. Oftentimes. And by the way, there's a point for that. And I want to say this. It's not just the devil who does that. What? Look what it says. The Holy Ghost led him. Didn't he? The Holy Ghost led him. So God was part of this. Yeah. God was part of this. Listen, the Holy Ghost wanted to use this trial to prove that Jesus is worthy to be the Savior. This was important, wasn't it? This was important in the life and ministry of Jesus, that he go through this. Why? So that he can be proven to be the defeater of Satan, to overcome sin and the worst temptation he can possibly go through, and 40 days of relentless attack and 40 days of hunger and weakness, and then three major temptations that we can never understand or know, all proved that Jesus was worthy. And so God had a plan with that temptation, didn't he? God had a plan with that trial, didn't he? But Satan also had a plan with that trial, didn't he? When you make a decision for God, Satan will attack. You notice that? You try to live for God, Satan's going to attack. You get saved, it's exciting, and then the devil attacks, doesn't he? You say, "I'm going to go follow God to this place. I'm going to do this thing. God's been working in my heart, and you know what? I'm going to do it. I'm going to give up whatever it is that God has been working in my life. I'm going to go and be a better witness to these people that need the Lord. I'm going to be more faithful to church. I'm gonna love my church family. I'm gonna deal with my offenses and the struggles that I have. I'm gonna do it, and I'm gonna do it through the Spirit of God. I'm gonna submit myself to His power. I'm gonna do it. What happens next? The devil is so mad about that, and he wants to destroy you. He wants to stop that from happening. But you know what's cool? Is that God can use that and then use it to strengthen you even more and prepare you for what He wants to do. That's our God, isn't it? And the devil wanted nothing more than to ruin Jesus' ministry, and all that he did was make it even more powerful, didn't he? Why? Because Jesus thought about his trials properly. Every trial of life is this way. Every trial of life is this way. The devil means it for evil. He wants to destroy. God wants to use it to strengthen you, to make you better. Genesis 50:20, Joseph, his brothers did all of this to him. And I don't have time to go through it, unless you want to get out of here too. But a lot of bad things happened to Joseph. A lot of bad decisions that other people made Joseph's life terrible and hard. But you know what? God used each and every one of those trials and brought him to a place where he can be a help and a blessing and glorify God. And here's what happened. Here's what Joseph told his brothers, who tried to ruin everything, and in a lot of ways made his life hard. Joseph said this to them, "You meant it, but as for you, ye thought evil against me. You wanted to destroy me. You wanted to hurt me. You wanted to bring me down. You wanted to end me." But he said, "But God meant it unto good." God has a plan for your trials, and Satan has a plan for your trials. And it's up to you who gets their plans fulfilled. You see. James says, "Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." When you're going through a trial, James, here's his consolation. Oh, you're having a really hard time? Well, just be happy about it. That's not how it came off, but it does feel that way sometimes. Count it all joy. You're going through a rough time. You're going through a financial struggle. You're going through a hard time with your family. You're going through this. You're going through that. People are attacking you. People are saying bad things about you. People are being mean to you. Your life is difficult. James says, count it all joy. What? Why? Because the trying of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have her perfect work. God can use the trials. Listen, and God intends to use, He means to use your trials to make you stronger, to strengthen your faith. Because it's during the trials that your faith is tested, isn't it? It's easy to live for God when everything's going good, but sometimes God stirs the water and allows things to be difficult. Why? To test your faith. Does God love me always? That matters most when it feels like He's doing stuff you don't like. Does God know best? Well, that only matters whenever He's doing something you don't agree with. And are you going to follow your faith, or are you going to follow your feelings? Does God provide? Is He able to provide? Well, that only matters when you're going through a financial struggle. Do you trust God to provide, or do you trust working more and missing church and not giving as much to God? Do you trust that to provide? You see? It's our faith. Our faith is tested in the trial. And God intends for that. Yeah, God could have stopped the trial. He could have. But He doesn't. He could have bound up Satan. He's going to do it for 1,000 years. But He let Satan attack for 40 days relentlessly. Why? Because God intended to strengthen Christ in His ministry through this. And the temptations of life can drive us to sin, or it can drive us to greater faith. It all depends on how we respond. It all depends on how we're looking at this. You know, Satan, he knows you. He knows what you want. He knows your tendencies. You know, we're all sinful, but we're all sinful in different ways, aren't we? The devil knows exactly how to get you. He's like a roaring lion looking for the weak gazelle, looking for the weakness in your life looking for the parts that you struggle with. And he attacked Jesus at his weakest moment, didn't he? After 40 days of no food, it makes you weak. Satan attacks you in places, and he tailor makes his temptations, doesn't he? You know, the temptations that he tempted Jesus with, I want to be tempted with. If Satan said, why don't you go turn that rock into bread? No. I'm not tempted by that. I can't do that. Are you following? And Satan was tempted. No, Jesus was tempted by Satan in a way that's specific for Jesus. And Satan tempts you in a way that's specific for you. And he wants to take your weaknesses, and he wants to tempt you through them, and he wants to take you and drag you through the mud, and he wants to destroy your life here physically. He wants to destroy your life spiritually. He wants to drag you out of church. He wants to drag you away from God. He hates you. He hates you. And he knows that if you're living for God, that's your best life. He knows that's what God intended for you. He knows that he knows the joy that comes from living for God. He knows the peace that comes when you surrender to him. And Satan hates you. And he knows how to get in your mind and tempt you. He knows how to do it. And he's good at it. So we need God, don't we? And Jesus gave us the formula right here. He told us exactly what to do. Here's what Jesus did. Are you ready? If you want to overcome temptation, if you want to overcome the pull of your flesh, the pull of the devil to get you away from God, here's what Jesus did. One, he submitted to the will of the Father. Over and over, Jesus said, not my will, but thine. Not my will, but thine. Not what I want, but what he wants. We need to get over what we think is best. We need to get over what we want in life. We need to die daily to ourselves. Jesus says, take up your cross. That means the cross is a crucifixion. The cross is a death penalty. Die to yourself and want and desire only what the Father wants. That's what Jesus did. Do you think Jesus wanted to be beaten to a pulp and nailed to a cross? Well, no, I know he doesn't. He didn't. Because he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass. He didn't want to go through the cross. He didn't want to have that separation with the Father. He didn't want to go through the agony of the cross. But he said what? Not my will, but thine. Not my will in this trial. It was up to me. I want to go through the trial. I think it's funny that Christians oftentimes think that because you're following God, you shouldn't go through any hard times. You shouldn't face any trials. You're following God. I don't know where we get that from. It's not from the Word of God. You follow the people who follow God in trial after trial after trial. And I know we feel that way because we say things like this. Why is this happening to me? I'm just trying to follow God. What did I? Or sometimes we say this. Sometimes we say this. We're going through a hard time and we say, what did I do wrong? That's wrong thinking. You're not going through a hard time always because you've done something wrong. In fact, often you're going through a hard time because you're doing something right. And Jesus was in the will of God, wasn't he? Being led by the Spirit. And he was doing exactly what the Father wanted, and the trial came. Just because you're facing a trial doesn't mean that you need to find out where you're messing up in life. Sometimes it's because you're right where God wants you to be. You just need to trust God in it, don't you? And let him have his way through this trial. Let him have his way. So he submitted to the will of the Father. And then, what did he do? He surrendered to the strength of the Spirit. He was in the power of the Spirit. He was full of the Spirit. He was letting the Holy Spirit strengthen him and control him and be a part of everything he's done. He did it all through the Spirit's control. And we can do that, can't we? In fact, we're commanded to. And Paul said, be ye filled with the Spirit. It's what God wants us to be. And you cannot, listen, you cannot face this trial on your own. You need the Holy Spirit's help. You need God's help. You don't have the strength. You don't have the strength morally. You don't have the strength physically. You can't do it. You need the Holy Spirit's help. When you're going through a trial, you run more to God, not farther from God. When you're going through a hard time, you run to church, not away from church. Because we need the Holy Spirit's help. We need God's help. And so he submitted to the will of the Father. He submitted to the strength of the Spirit. And then he thought biblically. Every temptation that he had, what did he say? The first thing. The Bible says this. It is written. It is written. It is written. And so he got into the Word of God, and he started to change the way he thought based upon how the Word of God thinks. Now, of course, we know Jesus. He always thought biblically. But we need to change our mind, don't we? And Jesus was tempted to not think biblically. He was tempted just like we are. But he chose to not think of his life based upon what the temptations were bringing him, but based upon what the Bible says. And we need to think biblically. We need to handle our problems biblically. We need to handle our trials biblically. Hey, we need to look at our trials biblically. A trial is not the end of the world and the worst thing that can ever happen. In fact, a trial is an opportunity, isn't it? A trial is not just a bummer. A trial is a bummer. That's why it's a trial. But it's more than that. It's an opportunity to strengthen your faith and get closer to God. You see, we need to think about how we live our life and not based upon our reasoning. We don't trust our own understanding. We don't follow our heart. We think we need to change how we think. And it needs to be submitted to the Word of God. Well, how do you do that? Well, you read it. And you get in church and you hear the preaching of the Word of God. But before you even do that, you have a desire to be like God wants you to be and to do anything God tells you. What did Solomon say? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we need to set our thinking aside and what we think is important and how we think we should handle our life. Set it aside. And then read the Word of God. And handle things His way. And if you do those things, you can make it through the temptation. And that's what Jesus did, isn't it? That's how He made it through. He submitted to the Father His will. He submitted to the Spirit's strength and leadership. And He thought biblically. If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you're at the will of the temptation. The Bible says even, this isn't to make anyone feel bad, Jesus describes the lost as sons of the devil, right? When we were born with our sin nature, we think the way that the devil thinks, that we don't have, listen, as a lost person, all you have is your flesh. You don't have the Spirit pulling at you, but you need it. You need God. You're at the whim of your flesh. You're at the whim of sin. And your life is heading nowhere but destruction. Here in this life, and then in the next life. But Jesus came, didn't He? And the second Adam came, and He defeated sin. You can't defeat sin. You can try your best to be a good person. You'll fail, you'll fail, you'll fail. But Jesus was the best person. Jesus came and lived a sinless life, and Jesus died for you so that your sins can be forgiven. And all you need to do this morning, if your sins have not been taken care of, if you have never been saved before, if you've never had your sins forgiven, here's all that it takes. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you know the gift that Jesus has given, He says to the woman at the well, all you have to do is ask. And we're going to pray here in a moment. And if you're lost, and you know you are, and you need to be saved, I would encourage you to come down to the altar. I can show you from the Word of God. Pastor Moore can help you in the Word of God, others, and we can show you how that you can have your sins forgiven. But if you're saved today, and you're not experiencing victory, and you're trying to fight the temptations on your own, maybe you've not truly submitted to the Father's will and given up what you want. Maybe you're not really depending on God for strength, but you're trying to better yourself and do all these things to make yourself better. Maybe you're not thinking biblically and asking first what this God said. If God's been working on your heart, now's the time. Let's pray. God, thank you so much. Thank you for your word. Thank you for how it speaks. Thank you for our Savior. Thank you, God, for sending your Son to be our Savior from sin, to be our Savior from condemnation and hell, but also, God, to be an example for us and to show us how that we can live this life for your glory. Help us to be like Christ. Help us to be even the definition of Christian, which is to be Christ-like. And He was characterized, Lord, by submission to you over His own wants, and relying on your strength instead of His own, and then thinking the way your word says to think. Help us, God, to do that. For those here that aren't saved, that have never been forgiven of their sins, and if they were to die today, God, they would spend eternity for all time away from you. Help them to realize how much you love them and what you've done, Lord, to make a way that they can be saved. We love you in Christ, and I pray, amen. Stand together.